From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his 10th message in a series expounding chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah. The title of this message is From Gloom to Glory, and we'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Grace for the Humble. The text is James 4 and verse 6. He giveth grace unto the humble. Humble hearts seek grace, and therefore they get it. Humble hearts yield to the sweet influences of grace, and so it is bestowed on them more and more largely. Humble hearts lie in the valleys where streams of grace are flowing, and hence they drink of them. Humble hearts are grateful for grace, and give the Lord the glory of it, and hence it is consistent with his honor to give it to them. Come, my friend, take a lowly place. Be little in thine own esteem, that the Lord may make much of thee. Perhaps the sigh breaks out, I fear I am not humble. It may be that this is the language of true humility. Some are proud of being humble, and this is one of the very worst sorts of pride. We are needy, helpless, undeserving, hell-deserving creatures, and if we are not humble, we ought to be. Let us humble ourselves because of our sins against humility, and then the Lord will give us to taste of his favor. It is grace which makes us humble, and grace which finds in this humility an opportunity for pouring in more grace. Let us go down, that we may rise. Let us be poor in spirit, that God may make us rich. Let us be humble, that we may not need to be humbled, but may be exalted by the grace of God.
Was blind, but now I see.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Thank you. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in Isaiah chapter 53, he's expounding the first part of verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? There are those who would interpret these words as referring to Christ's being taken to death. Yet, as Dr. Cairns has been showing, most of the greatest Bible expositors view this part of the verse as a statement of Christ's resurrection and victory. In expounding the passage, Dr. Cairns is following that line of interpretation. We've seen that the word taken is the same Hebrew word used in connection with Enoch and Elijah regarding their having been received into heaven without dying. In Christ's case, the term refers to his resurrection. Now to continue this message entitled, From Gloom to Glory, here is Dr. Cairns.
Who shall declare his generation? Some of the early fathers said, well, that's his eternal generation as the Son of God. Well, I believe in the eternal generation of the Son, the eternal sonship of Christ, but that's not what it's talking about. That's far afield. Chrysostom, the great preacher from very early church days, Chrysostom, the golden mouth, preached on this, and he said, this is the virgin birth of Christ. Again, I believe in the virgin birth of Christ, but believe me, I don't think there's any evidence that that's what Isaiah was talking about in this particular passage. What does it mean then? The word generation is the key here. And if you establish what this part means, then you establish what the rest of the verse means. And that's why I said the first part speaks of resurrection, because this word generation is either literal or metaphorical, or a slight mixture of both. Most modern commentators take it to be metaphorical. And they say, as to his generation, that is his contemporaries, regarding these contemporaries, who among them shall declare that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken? Sounds good and simple, but it's not really true. That's more or less, not exactly, but more or less the position of the Revised Version. It's more or less the position of most modern versions of the Scriptures. Dr. Barrett once made a comment to me about the New International Version of the Bible. There are various very attractive features of that version. One is that it reads so easily. But there are various dangers of it. One is that in the New Testament it follows the worst Greek text that it could follow, not the best. And the other is that, as he pointed out, there are various parts, especially of the Old Testament, where there are great difficulties of translation. Where the Authorized Version gives you a translation and it lets you know there are difficulties here, and you're going to have to ponder and you're going to have to study and let the Holy Ghost show you from Scripture what he's meaning. Whereas the NIV and most of these modern translations simply give you one interpretation, and reading it you would never know there was anything else ever to be said. But this idea regarding his contemporaries, who shall declare that he was cut off, cannot be. The word generation, his generation in Scripture, when it's used like that, his generation in a metaphorical sense, means people who are morally and spiritually identified with him. Now that can't be the case here, because the text is speaking of wicked people. And I would tell you, in the language of the Old Testament, the wicked sinners who cursed Christ and who nailed him to a tree are not his generation. That's not the meaning of the term. Rather, when you look at this, you find that the Holy Ghost in this very book of Isaiah gives you the meaning. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12. And here you have the lamentation. Of Hezekiah. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. The word age is the word generation, the very same word. Now, what is it saying here? Hezekiah was lamenting that his age was over. The word actually, this is one of those cases where the root gives you the meaning. The word actually in its root means a circle. Came to mean then the circle of a man's life. Then it came to mean the circle of time between your birth and the birth of your offspring. That's where we get the normal meaning of a generation, from you to your children. But it is the circle of a man's life. And Hezekiah is lamenting, my circle of life is cut off. My lifespan is cut off. But especially, and we're going to come back to this later, this is an important ingredient in the meaning of the word here. Especially, he's not only lamenting that his life was cut short, but he's lamenting it was cut short before he had any offspring. He had no successor. He had no seed. And when he says, mine age is cut off, my generation is cut off, he's saying, my lifespan is cut short without having any offspring to follow me. Now then, you'll see there are two great ideas, as Hezekiah uses the word. One is duration, and the other is seed or posterity. Now apply that to the words of our text, who shall declare his generation? First and foremost, it's saying, who can relate or declare his lifespan? Now remember the context. He has been put to death. As far as the Romans and the Jews were concerned, he was over and done with. As far as they were concerned, they could pinpoint a moment when he was born, they could pinpoint a moment when he died, and it was a very brief little thing. And they were trying now to shut him totally out of their minds. But the Holy Ghost inspires the prophet to exclaim with this mighty exultation, you think you put him to death and he's finished with, but who shall declare his lifespan? In the words of John Calvin, really answering, no one can do that. Calvin said, his age shall be permanent and eternal. It's the meaning of the text. You have put him to death. You think you have him cut off. You think you've been able to measure his life in a space of 33 years, but no, his age shall be permanent and eternal. And Calvin makes this very interesting comment. He shall be unlike those who indeed are rescued from death, but shall afterwards die. We read of some who came out of the graves, but they afterwards died. They're not still alive today on earth, and there's no word that they were translated into heaven. People have risen from the dead. Lazarus rose from the dead. But he was still subject to death. But unlike those, Christ rose from the dead to live forever. And as Paul says, he cannot now die. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. Who shall declare his generation? First and foremost, it's saying he lives forever. My letters get this note of Christ the conqueror. He was the prisoner. He was led out to die. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was jeered at. He was finally put to the death. But God raised him from the dead. God broke the bonds of death. God tore away the bars of the prison house of death. He raised him from the dead. He exalted him to his own right hand. And he lives forever. One of the most important central truths in the New Testament is the perpetual life of our risen Redeemer. He died. He rose. He will never die again. He is the conqueror of death. He is the overcomer of all that is associated with death, even sin and the devil. And because he lives, we shall live Because he lives, we can trust him. Because he lives, he intercedes. Because he lives, he upholds. He is the living Christ. And of course, that is the ultimate reason why we can go out into the world with the gospel. Why? He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Christ lives forever. Here's the conqueror then. He was delivered from all oppression. He lives forever. And then the final truth, he has a numerous spiritual seed. Remember what we saw in Isaiah 38 and verse 12? Mine age is departed or cut off. It's not only my lifespan, but remember, he was saying, mine age is cut off, my lifespan's cut short, and I have no seed, I have no offspring. Now the same word, who shall declare his generation? We were singing this morning, in the final verse of that last hymn, who can number his generation? The idea being his offspring. Who shall declare all the triumphs of his cross? Millions dead now live again. Myriads follow in his train, victorious Lord and coming King. That is the message of Isaiah here. He has a numerous spiritual seed. If I may quote John Calvin again, he said, the prophet does not speak of Christ's person alone, but includes the whole body of the church, which ought never to be separated from him. Now take the wonder of this exclamation. See the scene. Christ on a cross, dead. Christ in a tomb, a corpse bound up. The Pharisees come along and they say, seal the tomb. This must be the end of Jesus of Nazareth. But the prophet Isaiah has already sounded the note of victory. You put him in a tomb. You seal the tomb. You glory that his day is over. But I tell you, he will rise. I tell you, he will live forever. And I tell you that he will have an innumerable following. And the Christ that you have buried in ignominy and in shame will be set forth in transcendent victory and glory. As he lay in that tomb, think of the hostile world. And then let your mind jump forward just a little while. Who would ever have thought? Who could ever have related it, to use Isaiah's word? Whose mind would have been so bold even as to imagine it? That in this very city of Jerusalem, out of those very people who cursed him and swore at him and called for his death, just about 6 weeks later, there would be a multitude calling on him as Lord and Prince and Savior. Who can declare his generation? Who would ever have thought, looking at the Roman soldiers standing around, gambling at the foot of his cross? Who would ever have thought that within a few years, the name of this very victim of their cross would be carried to the extremity of the Roman Empire and would conquer without sword or spear Accept the sword of the Spirit and the message of His redeeming love and grace.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.